Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, November the 14th, 2010.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are a God that hears and answers prayer, and that you give us the opportunity to bring our requests, and that you know these things even before that we bring them to you, Father. Father, a lot of folks with special physical needs for which we're praying, and a lot of special needs out there, areas we don't even begin to know how to pray about those things, but you hear and you deal with these things. Thank you again, Father, for your care and concern in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to ask you to stand with me as we begin tonight. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Sing with me.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time.
Rescue for sin.
Be seated. I think of the bridge in that song, the second part of that song that says, all our hope is in you, Lord, and all the glory goes to him for what he's done and continues to do in our lives. I think of the hope that we have in him and think of the power that he has and what we as believers are able to glean from that just in our lives and what God does for us.
What a delight to be back together with you again tonight. And you may have noticed outside in the foyer that there is a table with some resources on it. One of the things that we are seeking to do as a mission agency at ABWE is to provide resources for the Church of Jesus Christ. I know that we recently carried out a Good Soil evangelism seminar here, and a number of you attended that, and I trust that God is using that in your life. There are some materials out there with the Good Soil Evangelism Project. But in addition, we brought along a number of ABWE prayer journals. Perhaps after I share a little bit tonight, you will see why we need everything we can get as tools to encourage us, to remind us, to prompt us, and to help motivate us to simply keep the Lord's command to us. To pray earnestly for the harvest. And this particular resource is one that my wife and I encouraged and sort of led the team to put it together. It's full of beautiful pictures of people around the world in various situations. The dates are adjustable. They're right in so that you can turn to any part of the year and begin your prayer time, pick it up, and carry through till the next year. On every single day of the year, there is an already pre-printed prayer request for somewhere in the world, one of the ABWE missionaries or projects, and there's plenty of room for you to write down your favorite missionary with other mission agencies, because we believe this, that in terms of prayer, a rising tide lifts all ships. And so we want to encourage the family of God and the people of God to pray. And Dr. Euler, we have enough there that I want to be sure that every single member of the missions committee at Grace gets a copy of this. I already gave one to Paul Snyder, but others who are on that mission committee, if you serve on the mission committee, would you please stop by and Joe Beth will see that you get one, or whoever is watching the table there. It's a delight to see some of our ABWE missionaries here tonight. I told Melissa tonight how grateful I am for her presentation of her work there in near Torino, Italy. I'm sorry, Melissa, I can't say the name of your village exactly right, but you can tell them afterward. Allora, right? I can, you know, we'll move forward with that. And Dave and Penny Wingett are here also. David and Penny, it's good to see you here tonight. And we're much in prayer for Peter Rodoslava these days as he and Tamara are in Mexico with the cancer that he has, stage 4 inoperable cancer. I just spoke to him by Skype a few nights ago, and we prayed together with them for God's will. I will share with you just a little bit about Paige's life and ministry. I want to say thank you to you as a church family for your willingness to stand behind Joe Beth and me as missionaries. Early on, when we began our epic journey into ministry in Eastern Europe, really, we needed some churches to stand behind us who were willing to simply say, we trust you. We really could not say a whole lot at that time about what exactly we were doing. But perhaps tonight will be one opportunity to say thank you and to let you know that your investment has not been in vain. And your prayers have not been in vain. I think of so much that God's doing around the world. ABWE has a global vision, and the end vision of everything we're seeking to accomplish is that we might not only disciple the peoples of the world, that everywhere we go there may be church planting movements, but the end vision of those church planting movements is that those church planting movements might launch missions movements from everywhere to everywhere. Early on in our ministry, we recognized that we needed a team of people. When the wall came down and things began to really cook rapidly, we knew that we were going to die exhausted young missionaries if we didn't quickly get a team to come along beside of us. And so we began to ask the pastors and the churches there in Eastern Europe. And I remember them coming to me early in 1990, and they said, you know, Michael, usually every Friday is the day that we fast in prayer for the prisoners, those who are in prison to suffer because of their faith in Christ. Many of our pastors who were in the Soviet gulags, we always reserve Friday to fast and pray for those prisoners. But they said, as best we know now, all of the prisoners are out. So we're coming to ask you, what should we pray for now? And so I turned with them to the passage I want you to begin with me tonight in Matthew chapter 9. And I suggested to them that perhaps they might want to join with me in praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ invited us all to pray. And they said to me, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to pray for missionaries. We're going to pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I know that ABWE is not anywhere near the biggest mission out there, and I certainly would be the first to testify that we're nowhere near the best. But could I just share with you that when you're trying to reach a lost world with the gospel, getting bigger is important. We want to grow. And we invite you to pray with us that God will send to us the missionaries who are the right fit for us. And as we pray for God to send other mission agencies, every week at ABWE, we are praying for God to bless other agencies and other missionaries. And we would ask you to pray for them as well. But we ask people to pray for us that God would send us the right workers. Because when you're trying to reach a world that's lost in sin, you want to get better and you want to get bigger in your outreach, in your capability to put your arms around a broken, lost world. And so, as we said to those men and women in those days, pray with us for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And they began to pray and fast and pray and fast. And people began coming, and God began giving us teammates and friends and people we never met before who got on planes and came over to be involved. And we took them with us on vision trips. And really, I think that I must have put about 1,000,000 miles on one of those cars you helped to buy me, taking people throughout the region into Romania, into to Moldova, into Ukraine, into Russia, into the Czech Republic, then Czechoslovakia, into Yugoslavia, now 7 new nations, Slovenia, Croatia, Serbia, Kosovo, Montenegro, just so many new nations, Macedonia, though there's a little dispute with the Greeks about that. There just are all kinds of things that God is doing in that world. And since those days when they began to pray, we began to see some things take place that really were not humanly possible. And from those early days, ABWE has, up through this time, appointed over 150 new missionaries to that region. They're not all in the region now, but at one point in time, they were. And I want to say thank you for your willingness to get behind us before anyone else. I trust that the investment that you made in our lives at that time and in faith that God would work through us is one that you will look back on and say, "Yes, Lord, thank you that we invested in that work." And I want to call upon you to consider other missionaries that God has lined up to bring before you, that as you consider new future investments, you will again be able to say, "Oh, Lord, that was a good investment. We'd do that again in a heartbeat." You see, as we talk about church planting movements and missions movements, sometimes I'm asked, you know, "Michael, is that sounds really cool, but is that real?" You know, our present generation of incoming young people tell me that the number one thing they want to hear is, let's just tell us the truth, okay? Don't give us evangelistically speaking. Tell us what's real. And so I want to share with you just a little peek of what's real. I, of course, have no idea what is really happening on the large, gigantic vastness of this planet. But from my little perch on our little hill in Harrisburg, I can see a little further than some. And what I can see takes my breath away. What I can see tonight, dear friends in Jesus Christ, tells me that God is up to something very, very big, as he always is. Would you agree? I recently was a part of a group of mission leaders that were reviewing the results of the new copy of Operation World, a prayer guide. And Jason Mandrick, the author of that newest volume, which was released this month, Operation World 2010, to pray for every nation and every people in the world. As I was a part of that discussion on the state of the gospel 2010, several things began to stand out to me. One of them is that in our time, some things have begun to occur that we would not have believed had anyone told us even 5 years ago. Because the gospel is rising rapidly in some portions of the world, even as we're hearing in some places in this country, there is a little bit of a fad that's kind of going through churches out there saying, "Well, you know, isn't it about time that American missionaries are sort of throttling back a little bit? Isn't it time that isn't it a little too much expensive to send American missionaries? Shouldn't we just send other people? Aren't they cheaper? Well, I have a couple of problems with that philosophy. The first of them, however, is theological, because Jesus didn't say, you can go into all the world as long as you keep the price under $2.99 per head. He said, go into all the world, and he gave that command to all of his disciples, not just those which carry a blue passport with a golden eagle on it, but all. And as we began to dream and ask God for his leadership, we began to ask God, oh God, show us. Show us what you want to do among the peoples of the earth. And what God is doing, dear friends, tonight around this planet is stunning us all. You see, within the next 20 years, five of the top Christian populations in the world, which are going to be new labor forces to send out and are already indicating that they are moving in that direction, are African nations. Who saw that coming? The nation of Ethiopia has sent out over 1,200 missionaries in the last 10 years. Just a few weeks ago, the evangelical churches of West Africa, the Ekwa churches in Nigeria, spent a time of fasting and prayer for God's leadership of their churches. They decided at the end of that season of fasting and prayer that God was calling them to send forth 10,000 Nigerian missionaries into North Africa to give their lives, if that be the case, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Morocco, in Libya, in Algeria, in Cairo, and in Egypt, and all across North Africa, one of the toughest places on the planet. They are currently, there was recently an expulsion of 16 missionaries out of Morocco, all of them North American missionaries. They're looking to expel North Americans. Nobody's looking south. Isn't God wonderful? And the Ethiopians, as they send out missionaries, are sending out missionaries who have been tried in the testing fires of communism in Ethiopia. And they're going two by two, and they're crossing into Iraq and Iran. I'll come back to Iran in a moment. They're going into Pakistan and India and all across Tajikistan and the places where Muslims are very close to 100% of the population. And they are boldly standing up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I heard of two of them who went in to see an imam in Pakistan, and they said to this imam, they said, you know, we are Christian missionaries from Ethiopia, and we want you to let us use the mosque. And he said, who are you? And they said, we are Christian missionaries. And if you'll check the Quran, you will see that Muhammad said to give hospitality to the Ethiopians. Because he sent 50 of his wounded warriors there, and the king of Ethiopia at the time looked after them until they were healed and returned, and he gave a command that they should always treat Ethiopians with hospitality. Sure enough, the imam and the council checked, and there it was in the writings of Muhammad. And so they said, well, welcome to our mosque. What would you like to say? And they said, we have a message. And so they got the people in, and they began to stand up and preach before the people that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any American missionaries preaching in mosques in Pakistan. Do you understand? God is moving and encouraging the people of God to take risks and move out in new ways that none of us would have ever imagined. And among the fastest growing of the peoples of Africa that are seriously interested in missions and may actually rise to become the number one sending nation of Africa and perhaps the number two sending nation by the year 2050 is the Democratic Republic of Congo. Who ever saw that coming? already rapidly rising behind the United States, number two sending nation in the world is South Korea. I was recently in Vietnam, and as I walked into the seminary, the Baptist seminary there in Ho Chi Minh City, formerly Saigon, some of you may have served there, as I spoke to the president of that seminary, and he showed me the plans for their new building. They were going to build a new chapel building and some additional dorm space for the new seminary that they're building. I said to him, how in the world are you going to get the money for this? Oh, he said, don't worry, it's already here. I said, where did it come from? He said, there's a Korean businessman that has a large shipping company in South Korea, and he came and saw what we were doing, and he decided to write a check for the cost of the whole new building. We're just praying for God to send us the men to be trained here. And as I speak to you, I just recently came from Istanbul, Turkey, where the pastors from the region where we had served for those years that you sent us gathered in Istanbul, Turkey, to talk with us about the need, the passion to launch missions movements from their nations to the other nations around them. And every few hours there on the streets of Istanbul, we heard the Muslim call to prayer. And that strange sounding music, and you can hear the pitch of the various voices crying out, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater. That's the cry. Well, you see, God has always been in the business of displaying His glory among the nations, and all the way back to the time of the Philistines and before, God made certain that the nations knew that He was the Most High God. And it is still a process that God is walking us through among the nations. As we met there with those pastors from across Eastern Europe, there were pastors there from, I think, 18 or 19 different nations, and not just pastors, but leaders of fellowships of churches. As we met together, I remember one brother from Moldova who stood and said, you know, he said, I never thought I would see this day. I never thought I would see the day when our nations are gathering to pray and lay strategies to send men from our places into the rest of the world. But he said, now, he said, I have a new way of thinking. I now am not afraid that God won't use us anymore. Now my only fear is that He's going to work and we'll miss the opportunity because we're not listening, we're not paying attention. What a powerful season this is. I want to say to all of you who are here, I'm glad I was born when I was born. I'm glad that we have the opportunity, because I believe that right now we are standing on the verge of the greatest ingathering harvest of souls that has ever taken place in the history of the world or the Christian church. I don't know if that does anything for you, but that wakes me up at night with great joy and eagerness to say, oh God, what is my part in this? I don't want to miss the train or the party. Because God is up to something very, very big. As we studied through, looking at the demographic statistics of what is happening in our world now in 2010, as we pretty rapidly approach the 7 billion mark, some things stand out. Major world religions and major denominations appear to be on the decline. Hinduism is on the decline. Buddhism is on the decline. Major Protestant religions are on the decline. Catholicism is on the decline. Two religions in the world are outpacing world population at this time. One is Islam, which is growing at the rate of 1.5 to the world population. The second is evangelical Christianity, which preaches the gospel, the true gospel, the one you preach here, which is outpacing the growth of world population 2.5 times the world population rate. Does that encourage your heart? And Christianity is not growing at the point of a sword or through jihad. It is growing through those who are literally willing to lay down their lives in sacrifice that the gospel might be heard. Oh, I thought you might want to know that among the nations where Christianity is growing at a rapid rate, the number one nation on earth right now where Christianity is growing faster than any other nation in the world at nearly a 19.8% growth per year is the nation of Iran. Who knew? God knew. I recently had coffee with a mission leader who asked me not to give much of identity of this situation, so I want to be careful that I don't create a problem for them. But they had a missionary who was working in a large, populous Middle Eastern nation a number of years ago till a revolution came and all the missionaries had to leave. And this missionary came back to the U.S. very defeated, very discouraged, felt that he had failed God because every village where he had gone and preached and prayed and poured out his life, not one convert came to Christ. Melissa, I am so glad tonight that you shared what you shared. That those who sow and pray in tears will, in God's time, receive a joyful harvest. Thank you for your testimony. This missionary came home and returned back to Canada and resigned from his mission and took up a job to feed his family. And he's been there working for several years now. And a number of months back, they received a phone call from an unknown young man in New York City who was from the Middle East. And he was calling the mission to find out where this man was located. And you understand the world affairs we're in today. They didn't feel it was appropriate to just give out addresses to unknown Middle Eastern men in New York. And so they said, why don't we try to maybe arrange a meeting with you? And so they arranged a meeting, and this mission leader and the elderly gentleman who had been serving in that country, they met in a tea shop there in New York City. And as they met, they went in and waited, and in walked a young man, very nicely dressed in a beautiful suit and had shopping bags full of boxes. And he came in and sat down and gave the official greeting and bowed and did all the right things he should do. And then he began to share. And as he shared, he said, I'm so thankful that I'm able to get here. He said, my family has been trying to get a visa to come here for many years. I'm the first in my entire extended family to be given a visa from my nation. And then he addressed the missionary and he said, this gift is for you from my father, and this gift is for you from my uncle, and this gift is for you from my other uncle, and this gift is for you from my grandfather. And he began to stack gifts on the table. And about midway through this gift giving, this mission leader told me I was lost. I didn't know what was going on, but I looked at the missionary and tears were flowing down his face. And his face was nearly on the table as it was beginning to dawn on him what was happening. And he said, I had to stop and say, please explain to me. I'm not in the cultural thing here. I don't know what's happening. He said, you see, I'm here to say thank you to this missionary because everyone in my extended family has come to faith in Jesus Christ because of this man. And for years, we've hoped to have an opportunity to say thank you. But we really have not been able to do that. And so I want to say thank you from my father and from my uncle and from all these people in my family. And the poor missionary guy was just broken. He didn't know what to say. And finally, this mission leader says to the young man from that part of the Middle East, he says to him, you know, I want to ask you a question. He said, do you have any idea how many believers are in your portion of your country? He said, we're really not sure exactly how many, but we know that there's at least 100,000. You see, people of God, tonight I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus Christ asked us to do. And there is always a result. when we give our lives and we give our talents and we give our treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed what we said it was this morning. It is like discovering a treasure that makes you want to dance all the way to the bank for the rest of your life and for all eternity. This morning, we tended a little bit to talk about financial resources. Tonight, I want to talk to you about some other resources. I don't know about you if your life is like my life, but my wife and I talk about this often as we travel. We have sort of come to the place in life where now the currency of our lives is time. And I don't know if you think about it the same way that I do, but it seems to me like the further I go in life, the more precious the time gets to me. And as I think about that time, one of the great temptations in my life is to try to get those minutes and sort of hoard them up to myself. It's a real temptation for me to think that my time, when I have chance to be at home, put my feet up on my own couch, that that's my time. Just like we talked about this morning, we tend to think, you know, about our money like, well, that's my money. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. And God can have his tip. When God is trying to teach us, no, it's his money, and he's going to let us use some of it. The same is true with our time. And I want to suggest to you tonight, if we don't understand that time is a treasure that God wants us to invest for him, we're going to miss the beauty of what it means to make a faith promise before God. I know your church is probably not like any different than any other. You probably have some people here who are unemployed. Some of you may not have thought of it this way, but God may have just given you a great gift of time. What do you do with that time? How do you budget that time? Do you make time in your day? Do you give back to God a generous, sacrificial portion of your time to accomplish with your time what God wants to accomplish for all of eternity? And so I read with you this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You don't have to go far to see harassed and helpless people. You might have to go a little further to find helpless and harassed sheep. Actually, this morning we were on our way here when someone had let the gate open and the goats were out at the bottom of your street there, Don. And they were sort of jumping around and people were stopping and somebody got out and shooed them back in the yard and closed the gate. Kind soul. I was driving through the early morning mist in eastern Romania once between Arad and Oradea. And we were barreling down that road. And for some reason, Scott, maybe you can explain to me later, the Romanians and many other Eastern Europeans like to drive with their lights on park. They're afraid. I don't think they'd realize that it recharges, you know. But they're saving battery power or something. And in that early morning dawn mist, when you really need light, this van came flying by us, and we heard the brakes squeal and the thud of a crunch, and we slowed down and came up on a pitiful scene. There, crossing the road in front of us, was one of the Romanian shepherds. And what the shepherds do is they act very much like a crossing guard. They will go out in the middle of the road, and then they will coach the sheep. Come on, Fluffy. Come on, Puffy. Whatever. Get on over here. And they'll talk to them, just in a calm shepherd's voice, and those sheep will cross the street until the shepherd gets them all across. Then he'll take his staff and follow them, and they go on to a field. And then at night, at dusk, just before dark, they'll bring them back, stand in the middle of the road while they all get across. This driver was barreling through the early morning mist, didn't see. hit the shepherd from behind, and he was sprawled full out, dead on the pavement. And those sheep were just running all around, all over the road. It was a mess. It was just, they were just bleeding and bah, bah. Some of them were running up and nudging the shepherd. It was a pitiful sight. Jesus said, that's what people are like. People are like that. Everywhere you go, you go to the airport and watch them get in the lines and they're being nudged this way and that way and take off your shoes and open up this and do that. You're just, we feel helpless and harassed. You ever feel helpless and harassed? You go anywhere, you go to the bus station, go downtown, go to the mall, walk around on the streets of any major city. You watch before long, you'll see people who are helpless and harassed. And what I think is amazing about this is that Jesus says this to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus zeroed right in on the heart of the issue, the core of the problem with these helpless, harassed people, is that the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of helpless and harassed people out there. It's the laborers that are few. Now, this is the part where Jesus and I normally part company. And I'm just being very honest with you. Because you see, and I know this comes as a great surprise to many of you, I am an activist. I see a need and I kick into gear and I start making phone calls and I want to see something happen and I want to get a program together and I want to call Dr. Euler. You got to do something about this. I want to see something happen. Is anybody like me? I mean, when you see something happen that needs a hand, you want to pitch in. I mean, that's sort of the American way, right? American spirit. We run to Haiti and we give them rice and we pitch in because something needs to be done. But that's where Jesus and I part company, because Jesus doesn't say, you know what? There's such a need for workers. I want you to go into action. I want you to spring into action and launch a mobilization campaign such as the likes of which the world of missions has never seen. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say hold a conference and get thousands of people there all stirred up to reach the world with the gospel. That's not what Jesus says to do. What Jesus says to do is so counterintuitive to me, and perhaps to you too, if you have my disease of wanting to spring into action. Jesus says instead, pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But what about my conference, Lord? What about my strategy for mobilization and recruiting? What about my action plan? No, Michael. What I want you to do is shut up and get on your knees and pray. But Lord, they're dying and going to hell in a handbasket. That's right. Get on your knees, right? And when I look at this, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to help us to do what he did. He wants us to look around, see the need, and that's one reason why your leadership here has wisely encouraged you periodically to look around the world and see the need. Thank you for opening our eyes in a window to Italy, to see the fact that in Italy, they have every evidence of Christianity except in their hearts. That was so well put. Jesus says, look around. And then he says, I want you to listen to my voice within. See, Jesus said to his disciples. Now, you don't have to worry about this if you're not one of his disciples. Relax. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, and you have looked around, one reason why we need to get quiet is to hear his voice. because we have way too many other voices speaking into our lives. And we have to stop and listen, not just to the bleating of the sheep, but to the voice of the Master. And His voice says in His words, "Therefore, Michael, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So, Lord, let's see. You want me to look around. You want me to listen within. And you want me to cry above. Yes, I do. And I want my church to do that, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. I begin thinking a little bit about this Lord of the harvest issue, and I think one of the reasons we don't pray like we should is we forget what a Lord of the harvest is. We don't live in the kind of times, in the kind of day in which Jesus lived. I mean, Jesus was speaking about men who were vast landowners, great land barons who owned large stretches of land, and they hired laborers to come in and work for them. And the only person who could decide for any given person's estate which workers were going to work there was the one who owned it. Oh, there's a thought. Maybe I need to speak to the owner of the harvest field, because he's the one who's more concerned than I ever will be about getting in his harvest. Here are a few thoughts. The reason why he wants us to pray to the Lord of the harvest is that he, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the harvest, is the owner of the field. He owns it all. It's his. And the entire harvest results belong to him. He's the commander of the whole situation. He's the one who ordered this situation to happen. And he's the one who brings us into it. I want to just say to you that if God is ever doing anything with this church or this ministry, if it's going to last, it's not because of any situation or any leader. It's because God did it and no one else. Right? I'll never forget hearing Dr. Warren Wiersbe say to us as seminary students, he said, "You know, never forget this, men. God's workers may change, but God's work goes on." In fact, the longer I live, the more I become convinced that oftentimes when God takes his leaders on, it's a great blessing. Because then no one else can take credit for that which stretches way past the lifespan of any of us. Isn't that wonderful? He's the commander. He's the initiator. He's the one who determines the beginning and the end of the harvest. And what is the season for each field? Now, I didn't never farm, but I've been on a lot of farms, and I understand that farmers set apart certain fields at certain times for certain crops, and they move crops into this field this year and that field next year, and some are in a growing time and some lie fallow for a time as the soil gets replenished, and then they replant other kinds of crops. And all those decisions are made by the owner of the field. Jesus is the one who initiates, and we have missionaries who are serving in very barren, hard rock places such as the Gambia. And they have been laboring there for decades with just seemingly a meager handful of male converts. What a delight to be there with them a few months ago as Joe Beth and I stood on the beach outside of Banjul with the blowfish and the jellyfish coming in the waves, and to watch the young pastor of that church there in Banjul baptize about, what, seven or eight, four, five, I don't know how many. They were dodging jellyfish, so some of them looked like two. But what a delight to see God's church blossom and grow and develop under those circumstances. But it's the Lord of the harvest who decides. Not only that, but he's the producer who brings rain, and he's the one who decides when to give the increase. Isn't it the scripture that says some water and some sow, but God who gives the increase? Dear friends, when we respond to the call of the Lord of the harvest, we have the guarantee that he's bringing us into a situation just in time. I have said to so many of you through the years that I had no idea what God was doing when God called us to go to Eastern Europe. I mean, who knew? I never knew. In fact, I couldn't find one missionary serving behind the Iron Curtain who really predicted or expected that the Iron Curtain was going to come down. Nobody expected that, but God knew. Isn't it interesting how God just sort of plans ahead? He knows what's about to happen, and so when he calls, it's because he has a harvest he's about ready to bring to pass. I think of what's going on right now in Togo. We recently had, we're building a new hospital. Some of you probably heard about it. That's our end of the year project this year as we're driving to see the last, I think, $500,000 come in for a $5.5 million project. Can you believe that God has provided nearly $5 million in the last 2 years in this downturn? And most of it from brand new donors we never met before? Just a few months back when they did the groundbreaking there in that moonscape northern Togo place, we had to put a fence around the property to declare it legally to be ours. And we sent an early crew up there to kind of get the place ready. And they built a shed and they have some equipment there and it's all under lock and key and we have to pay a guard to guard it. And the guys were out there early in the morning, the work crew getting ready to prepare the ground, when suddenly they heard some clanging and clashing. And they kind of went walking up to the front gate, and there stood 200 men from the village with machetes in their hands, clapping the machetes together, making clanging sounds and banging on the gate. Now, I don't know what you would think if there were 200 men swinging machetes in front of your gate, but these guys were from the States. They weren't long-term missionaries. They were just a short-term construction crew, and they got a little concerned, Don. And they had to get an interpreter to try to help them understand. These guys were all jumping up and down, making noise, raising dust. And come to find out that they were sent by the mayor of the village to mow the grass with their machetes. Because they had heard that they were going to build a hospital here to help the people of that area. The guys said they didn't have the heart to tell them we have a backhoe with a big bush hog on it. But what a delight to have 200 men come out there and bend their backs all day in the hot sun as a gift. And the next day they got up to go out there again and then they heard a whole bunch more commotion and they went to the front. There were 600 school kids out there. And the school kids were sent with little bags and they were coming to pick up all the rocks and any bits of glass and things that might hurt someone so that when the crowds came, there would be smooth ground for them to stand on for the groundbreaking. And a few days later, we got them to come out early and start cooking the pots of rice because we knew we'd have to feed the big crowd that came. And that day, 4,000 people showed up out of the desert. And I'm not kidding you. If I were with you up there, I could just show you in every direction. It's moonscape. There's nothing up there. And they came. 2,000 women stood in the back as the men sort of sat in the front and they're squatting on their haunches and listening to the presentation which was made dedicating this land and this ground to be used for God. Over on one side stood a Muslim imam with his arms crossed, very unhappy. And one of the city leaders explained to one of our missionaries why he was so unhappy. You see, the people got so excited because they heard about this hospital coming that they went up to the imam and they said, "Open up the mosque so that we can come in and pray for the Christian hospital." And the imam said, "You can't come in here and pray for a Christian hospital. This is a Muslim mosque." And they said, "You let us in. You never built us a hospital." And so he let them in, and they came and prayed for days for God to to Allah to bless the Christian hospital. And when they announced to these women that there would be a wing only for women, you have to understand, being a woman in a Muslim culture, to understand what that means. Because if a Muslim woman goes into a hospital and a man doctor looks at her body in any way behind the veil, then her husband may kill her, may severely beat her, may divorce her, and nobody will say anything, because he has been offended at some other man. So we announced that there would be a women's wing where only women medical workers would be allowed to work with the women. 2,000 women on the northern desert of Togo stood up and gave the joy cry. Do you know what that sounds like? All these women standing up going, lu-lu-lu-lu-lu-lu-lu-lu-lu. I can't even do it right. And they say it's not even nice for a man to do it. It's not allowed. Only women, only the girls can make that. But they were so happy. And as that day the message was preached about Jesus coming to heal people that had never, they tried everything and only he could heal them, and that he healed the blind and he healed the lame and he touched the leper, and they preached about that Jesus, Isa, the prophet of the Quran, but the Son of God and the only name under heaven by which we could be saved. Those people were amazed, and they were quiet as we closed in prayer. And they say that there is a superstition in that area, because it's just off the Sahara Desert, you know, that if it rains on a piece of ground where there's something special going to happen, if it will rain only on that ground and no other place, that place is blessed by God. Now, that's a superstition. There's no verse in the Bible about that. But that day, as those people were dismissed and left after the meal and the celebration and everything, a cloud came and settled over that property, and a huge cloud burst just rained cats and dogs on that property. And one of our missionaries turned with her camera and snapped a picture of a rainbow coming right out of the clouds down to the very middle of our property. I have the photo. Melissa, that's a good photo, right? And I know there's nothing in the Bible. I'm not trying to tell you there's anything that happened, but I'm guarantee you one thing. There's 4,000 people up there who think something was being said by God about that land. And they're waiting. And they're hoping that somewhere, somehow, not only will that hospital get built, but there's going to be some people that will be willing to say yes to God and come up there and tell them the gospel. You see, when the Lord of the harvest calls, he knows what he's doing. He selects and he sends the right number of workers at the right time to the right field. He knows more about what it's going to take to accomplish the task than we could ever dream. He's the keeper of the harvest as the head of the church. He receives the ingathered harvest, and he's the one who guards it with his name. He's the coordinator. He's the listener, responder to our prayers. And he takes the words we pray, and he turns them into the most powerful words we will ever speak. Because you see, the words we speak in prayer echo off the hallways of heaven, and they move the heart of God. I can't begin to explain to you why God allows us that privilege. But I can say to you that this is what the Lord of the harvest says to us. I close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled." Why, Peter? So that you can pray. Peter is one who once stood before the Lord Jesus, and Jesus tried to get his attention, and like he tries to get our attention, and on too many occasions we're not listening, and Peter wasn't listening that day, and Jesus said to him, Peter, or Simon, oh, Simon, Satan and I have been discussing your spiritual life. Now, if Jesus said to you, we're talking about you, Satan and I, would that get your attention? See, that blew right by Peter. He didn't get it. Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to chew you up and spit you out, Peter. But don't worry, Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Now, that should have been a second thing that had been a red flag for Peter. Jesus didn't say you won't fail. He said, I'm prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And furthermore, Peter, I prayed for you that when you have turned again and repented, you will strengthen your brothers. Now, that should have gotten his attention too, but Peter wasn't listening. Are you listening tonight? Jesus says to us, look around, listen to my voice within, and cry above to the Lord of the harvest. And Peter wasn't listening that day. And he went right out of there and denied Jesus. And years and years down the pike, now weathered, a veteran missionary, close to the end of his life, he pens these words, therefore, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. Literally, the word there is to be in your right mind. Peter would have been probably the one who was first off the boat on that occasion when Jesus walked up into that graveyard and that demoniac of Gadara was screaming and crying out. And the Bible says Jesus walked right up and spoke to that man and calmed the demons and sent them into the pigs. And it wasn't long before the townspeople came out and were greatly afraid because they saw this man sitting clothed and in his right mind. Do you know all it takes to get in your right mind is to have a little meeting with Jesus? That's all it took for that man. And Jesus is saying to us, Peter is now saying to us, please, brothers, I now want to strengthen you. Because the end is near, be in your right mind. And by the way, be self-controlled. Order your life. Why, Peter? Because Peter might share with us, because I found out that a disordered life is not the kind of life that lends itself to prayer. And if you want to pray, you better be willing to make some space on your calendar and on your day planner. Remember what we said earlier? When God asks you to sacrifice to Him, He's not only asking for your money, He's also asking for your time. The currency of our lives is time. Is your time worth money? Maybe there's a bit of both involved here. Be self-controlled and be clear-minded so that you can pray. We hear from the Lord of the harvest. We hear from Peter as he strengthens us. Pray. I wish you could have been with me this summer as we gathered there in Harrisburg for our summer missions conference. We had about 700 missionaries and children and all there, and we were gathering. There came an afternoon session in which we had several options to go to, and there was about 60 or 70 of us who jammed into a little classroom, kind of like we jammed in to hear you tonight, Melissa. And I just opened it up and said, is there anybody here who wants to share ways in which God has answered prayer in your life? And it was like an electric switch came on, and we began listening to Don and Vivian Bond, who began their work on the Amazon River over 50 years ago. They began sharing with us a few stories of ways in which God had answered prayer in incredible ways Once when a tree fell on their houseboat and should have crushed the boat, but a barrel of oil acted like a hydro shock thing and it bounced off and their lives were spared. And a lady came up to Vivian several years later and said, "Vivian, God called me to pray for you in the middle of the night, and for 3 days and nights I prayed for you until God lifted the burden." And what was happening in your life on these days? Well, Vivian couldn't exactly remember, and after leaving, it hit her, and she quickly called the lady and said, "Dear lady, thank you for praying, because this is what was going on. After that tree hit our boat, I got off with my babies, and I told Don, you take that boat anywhere you want. I'm not getting on that boat with my babies ever again." And she said, "I stubbornly put my foot down in that village on the Amazon, refusing to get back on that boat and put my babies at risk. For 3 days, I had my arms crossed, and I had my foot down, and my jaw jutted, and I was not going with him. And somewhere in the middle of the night, on the third night, God broke my heart, and I realized that if I didn't have my will broken, my husband's ministry was over. And now, 10 years later, this lady is telling me God seized a hold of her in the middle of the night because she was listening for his voice. And she held on and prayed for Vivian until God broke Vivian's heart. And as they stood before our board, Dr. Euler was there. Vivian is now bent over. She uses a walker. She can't straighten up because of arthritis. And we asked them to tell us, what has God done now? And they explained that there's now over 50 churches that Don personally was a part of planting, and a Bible Institute, and a mission movement that's going out of that area of the Amazon. And many other things are going, but all of that would have been moot if God's servant had not heard and prayed. Oh, do you see tonight, dear people, that God shakes heaven and earth when his people pray? We were about to close our session. We ran over into dinner time. We had story after story. I could tell you till midnight tonight. I'm not going to do it, Pastor. Don't worry. But as we were listening, all of us as missionaries were broken and moved. And I said, "Look, folks, we've got to get to dinner. We've broken the schedule like we did now." And I said, "We've got to go." And this one guy stands up and he says, "Could I just say one more thing? I really don't want to eat supper. I'd rather hear stories like this." But he said, "I just want to share with you this story." He said, "When my wife and I came with ABWE, and you can verify this, Scott, because you know him well." He said, "My wife and I came with ABWE several years ago, just after our daughter ran away from home. And we didn't see or hear from our daughter for 10 years. We thought she was dead. And we had no idea what to do, but we knew God had called us. I was pastoring a church, and our daughter had run away. We were afraid to even sell our home, because if she ever came back, we wanted her to find us. So they rented to some people in the church who would be ready to look for their daughter." And he said, "For 10 years, we did everything we knew to do. We fasted, we prayed, we pled with God. We begged God, 'Please, Lord, let us find her somewhere. God, would you touch our daughter?'" And he said, "I want to tell you, just a few weeks ago, our daughter called us from California. She had run away with a young man, and her life was a shambles, and she was too ashamed to come home. And she thought she was going to live out her life away from her family because she had rejected us. But some believer heard the voice of God and moved by compassion over this girl who was helpless and harassed, and went to her and loved her and brought her to Jesus. And as she began to help her grow, her story came out, and she said, 'You know, you really ought to call your folks and tell them what God is doing.' And as we speak, they are continuing to reconcile with the family and brothers and sisters. And what a story of joy. All because God's people prayed." You see, tonight, dear friends, I want to say to you, there's lots of things you could do in this church. Really, there are. There's lots of programs you could have. There's lots of really great speakers you could have. But you will never impact this world more than when you get on your knees to pray, because those words we pray are the most powerful words we will ever speak. Could I just suggest tonight that perhaps some of us need to consider not just giving our money, but our time to obey the Lord of the harvest, to focus our heart with His heart in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank You that You are indeed an amazing God, and You are shaking this world, and You are doing things that we never dreamed we would see in our lifetimes. We thank You that You are a great God and an awesome God, and You are spreading Your gospel. But Lord, we thank You for the fact that You have chosen to use us, and there is no other plan. Lord, we ask You that this church might be greatly used by You. Greatly used because You are so pleased with Your people willing to sacrifice their resources and their time. Whether it be to give or to pray or to become vitally involved in reaching the lost with the gospel, I pray, O God, that Your hand might fall upon these people and they might be greatly used by You to see great things take place. For Your glory alone we ask it. Amen.
Stand with me, please, with your head bowed, your eyes closed. I wonder if you'd pray with me now. I wonder if you'd call to the Lord, the conference, and for the missionaries we've heard. Would you take them to the Lord? Would you remember their support needs? Their health needs, their families. Would you also talk to the Lord about our hearts? And would you talk to Him about what we're doing with our time? That we would commit to pray? That we would give, and dear Father, that You would take from our midst some of our choicest folks to go. Would You pray? Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask You. Amen. You may be seated. We've had a great conference, and Loftuses will be around to chat some. So if you want to talk with them, I know you'd have that opportunity. We started working on faith promise cards this morning, and I explained the science of these things. And you got two cards. You got one part that you make your commitment. And you keep that as a record, maybe as a bookmark in your Bible. And then you've got another card you're going to turn in, and you make a commitment. You follow through on your commitment from the standpoint of tithing and all of that. But also you make a sacrificial commitment to missions, a sacrificial commitment to missions, not just from the extra, but we're told in 2 Corinthians 8, these folks gave beyond their power to give. And so sometimes in faith promise, God gives us ideas and gives us numbers. We have no idea except God. That's the only way we're gonna see the opportunity to give. And God does marvelous things. Sometimes he gives extra jobs. Sometimes people have told me they've found money. They've found stuff that they've sold. They're just all kinds of crazy things. Lord has a way of meeting those needs in unusual ways. But you'll make that sacrificial commitment. If you're ready to turn your card in, they would love to receive that this day. We'll be doing this for a couple of more Sundays. Now, Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesse Ann, thank you. That was well done. Anything you'd like to talk about? Okay. No, I'm just checking.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.